Hi, I'm Suzy Larson. Here's the podcast from Suzy Larson Live. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, have you ever felt the Holy Spirit tingles? I know that's an odd question, but do you know what I mean when the Lord moves and you kind of feel it physiologically? I wasn't going to share this, but I just feel like I have to. In preparation for today's show, I read this article by my guest about the recent Asbury Revival. I felt such a strong sense of the Holy Spirit, like seriously, like a surge of power running through me. My whole body buzzed for like 10 or 15 minutes while I read this article that I started to cry, and I opened my hands and started to pray and put my hands in the air, and then I'd read some more. I can't explain it to you, but I was undone by the sense of God's presence as I was reading this. I could cry talking about it now, just the sense of how mighty and holy and wonderful God is. And, you know, He's on the move. He's moving in our day. Author and director of the Billy Graham Library, Wayne Atchison, joins me today to talk about his book, The Asbury Revival, When God Used Students to Wake a Nation. This book was released in 2020. He was talking about the revival in 1970. And yet on the back of the book, it says, what happens when students ask God to move? When God moves, fire follows and revival breaks out. Listen to this. He says this in 2020. This fire of awakening spread to over 130 campuses and impacted lives all over the world. God has done it before. He can do it again. And He is doing it again. This is what Wayne writes. He says, the Asbury Revival of 2023, this is in his article, which occurred for 16 days, will be forever historic in the annals of our nation's revival history. It will live in the hearts of all Asbury students, faculty, and staff for the rest of their lives. Millions had opportunity to witness the presence of God's glory. The greatest part was those students and all others who invited Jesus into their heart to be their Lord and Savior. Countless lives will never be the same because they experienced the presence and the power of Jesus. Joy unspeakable. Once again, Jesus made a divine visitation to the Asbury campus, and He wants to visit every campus. May it be so, Lord Jesus. I'm telling you what, you are in for a power hour. So first half, I'm talking to Wayne Atchison. Second half, Samuel Rodriguez. And I already taped that half, and we pre-recorded it. Buckle up. It was powerful. So I'm super excited about this full hour. So I don't want to waste another minute. Let me tell you about my guest. We're going to get him on the show. Wayne Atchison is director of the Billy Graham Library in Charlotte, North Carolina. He's worked with the author Jerry Jenkins and his Christian Writers Guild. He served as sports information director at the University of Alabama Crimson Tide and was on the national staff of Fellowship of Christian Athletes. He's the author of 8 books, including the one we're talking about today. He and his wife Barbara have been married 50 years and have 2 adult children and 4 grandchildren. He's a good friend of Tom Phillips, and as I always say, any friend of Tom's is a friend of ours. Wayne, what an honor to meet you. Welcome to the show.
Thank you, Suzy. A joy and an honor to be with you. Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. Looking so forward to this conversation. Well, we love to start every show talking scripture, just making it personal, just in your own private time with the Lord. What's He been impressing upon your heart these days?
Easter has just happened, of course. And you know, the scripture that struck me was Mark 14:21. And it's different than what you mostly think about at Easter. But, you know, we're all about saving souls here at Billy Graham and everywhere else where Christians are. But Jesus said, but how terrible it will be for my betrayer. Far better for him had he never been born. And, you know, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which would have been a value, many different numbers for that value, but one was $265 today, far less in Jesus' day. For that reason, why did Jesus make such a statement? Because he talked more about hell than all the other people in the Bible put together. And I've heard it was in 46 verses. And so it's such a I just was so struck by that at Easter, reading that scripture, the Easter story, that hell is such a terrible place. It's serious that people think about their eternity and where they're going to meet eternity. And life here is just a moment compared to eternity, and people have to make their own decision. And so we have a passion for souls like we should never have before. And I'm telling you, hell is a terrible place. Susie, I've always referred to Bill Weiss's book, 23 Minutes in Hell. And he was 36 years old when, as a Christian, he had this vision of going to hell. And he describes it in such terrible ways. And you can just imagine neighbors, family, friends, and others that we're around every day who are going to face this for eternity. It doesn't last for 100 years or 1,000 years, but it's torment forever and forever. Mm. And I'm telling you, we don't hear enough about hell today, but I'm telling you, if it takes people to know the unbearable, no relief for 1 second, you never sleep, you never rest, it's burning, it's people who are in such great fear, they're in total darkness, and it's just a place of total torment forever and ever. And so I'm telling you, I know this is different than most people would share a scripture verse, but that's what is on my heart.
I'm so glad.
And that's why I have such a passion for revival.
I'm so grateful you shared, Wayne, and we want to hear what God's sharing with you. And somebody maybe is listening today, and you've been playing around and toying with the idea of bending the knee to the Lordship of Jesus. Today's the day of salvation. Don't wait another day. And, you know, unfortunately, in the last 30 or so years, the pendulum swung to a watered-down gospel, which is no gospel at all, and such a message that just takes the punch and the power out of the Lord Jesus and what he did on the cross. So somebody needed to hear that today, and I'm so grateful that you know, just that even looking at, and maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, but the Asbury Revival, the more recent one, the focus on the holiness of God, that there were no logos and no egos. There was a purity and a power movement. I mean, you want to just say a word about that? Just, you wrote this amazing article, just exploring it. So say what you will about that one.
Yeah. Well, you know, right there in that Hughes Auditorium that on the Asbury campus, it was built in 1929. And right up there at the top, above the organ pipes, is Holiness Unto the Lord. This was the first Holiness Methodist College in America, 1890, and it's had that great spirit ever since. And I think that's why the Lord has visited this campus so much. A man said, Dr. Wesley Duell said, perhaps no major campus in America has experienced revival more frequently than Asbury College. And he said that many years ago. But there's something about this place where Jesus has chosen to visit there many times. And, you know, in the 1970 revival, the students didn't pray for revival for 2.5 years. They prayed for Jesus to come. They prayed that Jesus would come. And as I wrote the book, you know, I wrote and wept just like I did this story on 2023. I could just picture Jesus walking down the aisle that day. And I tell you, in the presence of Jesus, you don't want to be anywhere else, and you can't leave. That's why the students would be in that auditorium for hours, and they could not leave at both of these great revivals. And so there's a strong, strong presence of Holy God at this place. It's holy ground. It's a small place, 1,600 students and 1,100 in 1970. 80% of the students live on campus, Susie, because it has one gas station in Wilmore. It has two street lights, and the nearest place to get a hamburger is 6 miles away at a fast food place. Wow. And I'm telling you, the Lord has chosen the most unlikely to show his great power, and he certainly chose Asbury. And I just love the leadership they've had over the years, the powerful men and women of God that have led Asbury. And these people know how to pray, and they know that, let me tell you, this college has produced as many foreign missionaries as more than any other college in America in proportion to its student body. And that's saying a lot, you know, for students to have such commitment to come out of this small school. And so that's some of the things I think about. But Jesus has visited this place of over 12 times for revivals since 1906.
Wow.
And so therefore, it's a special place. It's 20 miles south of Lexington. And a lot of people have heard of Asbury, but they really don't know where it is.
Man, we're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about, so 11 or 12 revivals. We've heard about two of them, but 11 or 12, imagine that. But we're going to dig into the 1970s revival and then the one in the one that just happened, 2023 here. What were the similarities? What were the differences? How did God move then in a way that impacted lives and communities? How is he moving now? Absolutely amazing. Talking to Wayne Etchison, he works for Billy Graham and oversees their library. He's written this book, The Asbury Revival, When God Uses Students to Wake a Nation. In some ways, it reads like a novel because you're reading about almost getting, feel like you're getting a real time back then of students who just prayed and prayed and prayed and just sought the Lord. One particular student, she prayed on the hour just to see Jesus more. And then she went to the registrar's office and got a list of every student. I don't know if you could do that today. But she prayed through the names. She just was so intent to see Jesus move in her midst because she was grieved over the state of people's spiritual lives. It was coming off of the Vietnam War. And, you know, we're in a similar state now. We're primed for revival, and we're seeing it, baby. More with Wayne Atchison in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we're leaning into all you are. Everything else can wait. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, having a really important show today. I love today's show. First half, we're talking to Wayne Atchison, and he is the director of the Billy Graham Library in Charlotte, North Carolina. I've written the book, The Asbury Revival, When God Used Students to Wake a Nation. This book released in 2020. He was writing about the Asbury Revival of 1970, but he says that, you know, God did it before. He can do it again. And I got to ask you, you released this book in 2020. What was it like for you, Wayne, to see this revival break out just a few years after your book came out?
Well, I'm telling you, it wasn't a surprise. I tell you, I was thrilled and overwhelmed and just cried and wept and praised the Lord. And I tell you, that was it. I wasn't surprised because here's the thing. Those students in 1970, they're now in their early 70s. They're all praying for another revival at Asbury. And the people at Asbury, there are many people, Susie, who were students at Asbury who are retired. They settled in Wilmore, where Asbury is, and they have many times told me, we're still praying for another revival at Asbury.
Wow.
They'll come to the library and they'll say, we live in Wilmore, and we're still praying for another revival there. And even Janine Brabon, who is now 73, and still a missionary in South America. She left Asbury as a student, been there 50 years. She was praying for another revival at Asbury. So the prayers, you know, we just felt like, Lord, do it again, even if it's Asbury, you know, because they've had them there before, and it would just spread like it did before with 130 colleges and universities and churches in 1970 in just a matter of 3 or 4 months. Everywhere the students went, revival broke out. They could speak 2 minutes, 5 minutes, and revival would break out in that church or in that classroom or in that school. And that's what I wrote in the book. And so these people were praying for another revival. So when it came, I tell you, I was just, I don't know, I was just, I'd been praying for another revival at Asbury myself. So it wasn't a surprise, but what a glorious, glorious start it got, and how thrilling it was to Hey, you know, a big difference was in 1970 when revival came. That day in chapel on February 3rd, 1970, it was 24 degrees and snowing outside. And the students would line up at the pay telephone booths and put a dime in there and call home and say to their mother and daddy, revival has come to Asbury. And this time they had those cell phones in their pocket. And, yeah. And in no time, the social media had spread this thing across America and throughout the world. And as we know, in this night, in this one in February that started February the 8th, isn't it amazing how it started in February both times?
Yeah.
And here's the thing. Students from 284, this time the students in 70, they went out. This time people wanted to come and see what the presence of Jesus was like, what the presence of the Holy Spirit was like, what the presence of an amazing Spirit that just overwhelmed people. You know, they wanted to come from, they came from 284 colleges to the Asbury, found that little place. Every road in there is a two-lane road. And they came from 284 campuses, college and universities, and they came from 50 countries.
No.
50 wow. countries. And just to see the presence of Jesus. And I tell you, the real picture to me was when it started. I have a picture in my story here, as you can see, of when that chapel service took place that day. And here's this guy. He's talking on love and the Romans 12. And he's talking, and the students, I have a picture, you know, of the students sitting out there. They have their arms folded. They're relaxed. And they didn't know that the next hour a revival was going to take place. The presence of Jesus was going to walk in there. And this campus was going to be known across America in a matter of hours in revival. And and so these people just, this time the thing just spread just like crazy. And it was a firestorm of Jesus. You know, I love what Dr. Dennis Kinlaw's daughter told me. He was the president in 1970, that Jesus is the revival, and the revival is Jesus. And here's the picture I want to tell you. The president is a wonderful, godly man. He looks like a student. He's only in his young 50s. His name is Dr. Kevin Brown. And he had been to the chapel service, and he was over in his office. His wife texted him, "You've got to get back over to Hughes Auditorium. Students are still singing and they're praying." And he said, "When I walked out of the building and I looked toward Hughes Auditorium where it was going on, I saw a student running up those 23 steps into Hughes Auditorium, sprinting up there." And he said, "Here's the thing. That student was not going in there to see what they were singing or who was in there. They knew they were running to Jesus. They were running to be in the presence of Jesus." And that's what all of these people, 50,000 people in 2 weeks, were coming to see. They came to see what Jesus looked like. They came to see the presence and power and God at work in such an amazing way, unusual way. And that's what took place there. And that's what draws. The draw was Jesus. What was the draw to this revival? The draw was Jesus. And I'm telling you, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men to me. And you know, Susie, I found scriptures where people ran to Jesus. In the Gospels, it will say several times they ran to see Jesus. And that's what happened here. Hmm. And that's what makes the difference, you know. And students had been praying. There would be many students and faculty would tell you they're praying for another revival there. The president was. And so that's just what thrilled me so much about this. And, of course, they come in and, you know, they're singing and they're going to the altar and they're confessing sins and they're repenting of their sins and they're just going to people they didn't like and making restitution and restoring relationships. And many people thought they were saved. They're getting saved. And then others are getting saved for the first time. And people, they're just sobs. The altar was just immediately damp with tears. And, you know, you don't have revival without tears.
Yeah.
And that place up there, there's a huge altar, and it was just covered. And you know, this went on for 16 days. But I tell you, I love what Dr. Coleman said about the 1970 revival. It was as if the campus had been suddenly invaded by another power. Classes were forgotten. Academic work came to a standstill. In a way awesome to behold, God had taken over the campus. And see, that's what happened. And you know, very few people have ever experienced that.
It's just amazing. I wish we had a whole hour with you, but when you think about, you know, there's something powerful about assembling, and that's just why we do that. I speak at women's conferences, and I love that people will put on an event so we can worship and gather together to seek God together. There's something powerful about that, but it blows you out the door when Jesus moves the way he does, you know, unbeknownst to you. I mean, people privately are praying. They're seeking God. But when that suddenly moment happens, when Jesus is the one who makes the move. I mean, it was so interesting in reading both in this revival and the one in the 70s, as you said, students who hated each other suddenly repented and started to love each other. And one student said, all the drama and jealousy, he's like, it was gone. I wanted nothing to do with it. I only knew love, and I only wanted to be near Jesus and wanted his total lordship over my life. Mm-hmm. That's the difference, isn't it?
Amen. And I want to tell you what a professor across the street at Asbury College, he said that I walked into Hughes Auditorium on Friday afternoon after it started on Wednesday. And this is what he said. His name was Jason Vickers. He's a professor at Asbury Seminary. And this is what he put on his Facebook. He walked in there 2 days, Friday afternoon after it started on Wednesday morning. The peacefulness in that place is so sweet that a mere 10 minutes had made an impression that will last the remainder of my lifetime. Now, what a statement for a seminary professor to say, or anybody else, that just being in there 10 minutes and being so overwhelmed by this presence of Jesus. And, you know, we've all had experiences where Jesus was so close, and yeah. I've had one in my life where I knew if I turned around, he'd be standing there, but it was so powerful, I couldn't do it. And you know, that's what took place here. And I love what Janine said, that once this starts, see, people would just sit there for hours and not move. And they would pray, and they would listen to all the music. The music was so anointed, so reverent, so into the worship of God, the passion of God. They sang the great songs that just brought. This one had more music to it.
I have to pause. We're on a hard break, and we've got to wrap. Wayne, I pray you'll come back. I'm so sorry to interrupt. We're up to our hard break. When we come back, you'll hear my conversation with Samuel Rodriguez, equally as compelling. We will be back in a minute. Wayne, thank you. Thank you for your time today. Back in a moment.
God bless you. Thank you.
And you. Welcome back to Suzy Larson Live. We just had a great conversation with Wayne Atchison talking about the Asbury Revivals. Now we're going to welcome Samuel Rodriguez to the show to talk about his amazing book, Your Mess, God's Miracle. The process is temporary. The promise is permanent. Last time we had him on the show to talk about one of his previous books, there was such a massive response that we re-aired it again a few weeks later, about a month later. And again, there was a massive response. And again, I think the same thing is going to happen with this book. I told him before the show, I'm praying this book grows wings and everybody gets to read it, because it just will fire you up. It'll encourage your faith. Super excited about it. We've got a handful of copies to give away. Again, Samuel Rodriguez's new book, Your Mess, God's Miracle. The process is temporary. The promise is permanent. Let me tell you about him. We'll get him on the show. Samuel Rodriguez is pastor, speaker, best-selling author, movie producer, and civil rights activist whose career in the public square and international ministry have made him one of the most influential Christian leaders in the world. CNN and Fox News have named him the leader of the Hispanic evangelical movement. Time magazine nominated him as one of the most 100 most influential people in the world. Pastor Sam resides with his family in Sacramento, California, where he leads New Season Church. I know you're a busy man, so that you would give time to us means the world to us. Welcome back to the show, Samuel.
Quite the contrary. You are an amazing blessing. Thank you so much for having me.
No, so looking forward to the conversation. Would love to know, just in your time with the Lord these days, what has he been impressing upon your heart?
What a great segue. Asbury's part of it. Let me explain. It can't be a coincidence or a coinkadink, as we would say in Stockton, California. It can't be, Susie. It can't be. We began the year with an NFL football player who dies live on Monday Night Football. Two teams coalesce, begin to pray for the man. With medical intervention and prayer, this young man comes back to life. The very next day, an ESPN anchor prays live on national television, interrupting the program. Never been seen before. Then we have the Asbury Revival. The same identical demographic deemed by both Gallup and Pew as the most non-Christian demographic in American history, all of a sudden experiences a visitation of God's precious Holy Spirit, where young people are praying, worshiping, repenting, and lifting up Jesus, and it was not programmed, it wasn't scheduled for such a time as this. And then we have the Jesus Revolution movie. That movie, Greg Laurie is a personal friend, was supposed to have made $5 to $7 million in the box office. Over 50 million wow. thus far. Wow. What's going on? I mean, can this be a coincidence? And then I get calls from some of my friends around the country and actually around the world, including Australia and Malaysia. And these are great friends. They lead movements. And they say, Sam, in the past 45 days, not only are we back to pre-COVID numbers, we are exceeding pre-COVID numbers. There is hunger for Jesus. Hunger for Jesus. So ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, this is it. We are experiencing a fresh move of God's Holy Spirit. We are in the midst of it. It's just getting started, and the best is yet to come.
Come on. Somebody got to text me an amen. Literally, as you're talking, I've got the holy goosebumps like surging from head to toe. And I got to say, that same thing is happening at our church. I mean, the place is packed. We're looking around and it's electric in the air right now. And it is. We're just one voice testifying to this move of God that we've all been praying for so long. And, you know, I opened your book. I battle some chronic illness and I'm on the verge of healing. I've had so many layers of healing, but today's a bit of a tough day for me. And I open your book to this line, and I sent it to a number of people in my family. I said, this is a word for me and for you. You say this: our God is not only the God who restores, our God is a God who gives us what we've never had before. I could cry at the thought of that, but say more about that if you would.
I was driven to write this book from the narrative in John chapter 9. Jesus encounters a man who was born blind. Then he engages the very unorthodox facilitative methodology to realize his miracle. He takes his spittle, literally his spit, his saliva, combines it with the dirt on the ground, makes a mud ball, spreads it on the man's eyes. And then he tells him, go wash yourself. Regarding that line you just shared, it's one of the first initial silos that I share in the book. There are so many people obsessed with God renovating their past, with God restoring the past, with God doing something about the past. With this man, Jesus did not give him back his sight. Not like he did with the woman with the issue of blood, where he gave her back her health. With Lazarus, he literally gave him back his life. With this man, he gave him something he never had in the first place. Our God is not just a God who restores. Our God is the God of the new thing. We shouldn't be asking God to renovate our past. He is fully committed to releasing a glorious future. And I love that. Yes, he has the power to restore, of course. But more importantly, he has the power to do what he has never done before. Jeremiah 33:3. If you call upon me, I will show you what you have never seen before. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Your eye has yet to see, your ear has yet to hear, your mind has yet to imagine the wonderful things I have in store for you. New things because you love me. That's God's promise.
Amen. So good. And I love this. You said spiritually, seeing goes beyond our physical, intellectual, and emotional senses and abilities. It becomes a matter of faith, which matures over time as we learn to trust God for all we need in every area of our life. Faith requires confidence in what usually cannot be seen by our human faculties. And yet the enemy and even our flesh just bends towards the temporary, bends towards what's in front of us. So speak to that person listening today who says, I love Jesus. I want the eyes of my heart to open up. If I'm honest, I'm tempted towards all the temporary trials that I'm walking through. How can they develop and even sharpen their spiritual senses?
Oh, it's beautiful. It really is. It begins with you being self-aware, being cognizant of the fact that the lens that you're placing on you is not your self-prescribed, self-created, self-developed lens. It is literally the faith of Christ. It is the lens of Jesus, the way Jesus sees the world. The Apostle Paul writes and says, listen, it's not just your faith, sunshine. It's the faith of Christ operating in you. Sunshine is Samuel Rodriguez's new version. So you have to include, you have to include the fact that we're seeing through his eyes. And it's powerful. Faith is trusting God when life makes no sense. Faith is looking beyond the temporary. Faith is seeing beyond the trauma and seeing the testimony. Seeing way beyond the drama and seeing the destiny. Seeing beyond the fear moment and seeing the faith reality. That's faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith. We live by faith and not by sight. That's an admonition wrapped as a clarion call, delivered as an exhortation.
Amen. Wow. You know, sometimes, if not most times, there's a process to our miracle breakthroughs. You know, even those suddenly moments seem to come after a series of setbacks and heartbreaks. And you've said this on a previous show, those setbacks are really set ups. I think sometimes when someone's been struggling a long time and they see someone else get there suddenly, they maybe don't realize all the private faith engagement, all the private offerings of praise when it costs them. So talk about that process, that messy middle before the miracle comes.
Sure. And it begins again, John chapter 9. This is so powerful. He begins with his spittle. And I mean, that's a very unorthodox way of doing it. Let me recommend to all preachers, teachers, and pastors out there, please do not engage in the same modus operandi. Not highly recommended unless your liability insurance coverage is really out there. But he engages with his spittle. His spittle, he spits. And what's in the spit of Jesus? If you're a pessimist, you will say what? Germs, bacteria, viruses. If you're an optimist and you see that cup half full, you will say what? DNA. Well, literally speaking, not metaphorically, not a revelation, scientifically speaking, literally Jesus took his DNA.
Wow.
His DNA. The DNA of Jesus, not just anyone, but of the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the Word made flesh. The DNA of God incarnate, he combines it with dirt. Now, why did he combine it with dirt? What did God make man out of in Genesis 2:7? Dirt. He took his DNA, combined it with the original blueprint, places it on the man's eyes, a man who was born blind. In essence, parenthetically speaking, this is what he's saying. With your DNA, Mr. Blind Man, you can't see anything. With my DNA, you're about to see my glory. With your DNA, you are a victim. With my DNA, you are more than a conqueror. With your DNA, you can make excuses. With my DNA, you will make history.
Come on.
It is a transfer of DNA via the conduit of the original blueprint. And that's the process. And it gets messy. He literally, the Bible says, the Greek exeget says the following. He spread the mess. Who does this? First of all, if you're a scientist or you're in education, this would be the only double-blind study in scripture. Boom, boom, I'm here all week. Okay, now, the man's blind. He's actually more blind, hence a double-blind study. But he literally spreads the mess. He spreads the mess. And sometimes, Susie, I've been there. Sometimes we have to walk with our mess. Sometimes it requires us. Jesus looks at him and says, now go wash yourself. This man literally walked with his mess. And there comes a season in your life, in my life, where we have to walk where things are not perfectly clear, where things are not pristine, where we have to walk by faith. And let the critics criticize. That's what they do. Can you imagine the audience around that blind man as he walked towards the pool? This man is blind with mud on his eyes. Can you imagine what they were saying or what they were thinking? But the man kept on walking because Jesus said, go wash yourself. There comes a season where we have to walk with our mess because we know that underneath that mud, there is a miracle. Because we know that underneath, behind that circumstance, there is a promise. In Hebrews 10:23, I rest in the certainty that God is faithful to fulfill what he promised. That's why we walk with our messes in our families, in our homes, in our marriages, in our callings. It's not that we idolize the mess, worship the mess, elevate the mess. It's that we know that behind that mess, there is a miracle. And all we need to do is wash ourselves, and we will see the finished work of Christ shining in us, with us, for us, and through us.
Come on. I got to ask for an amen, friends. You got to text me an amen on this one. I don't even have to ask because they're coming in already. But Galatians 2:20, I'm thinking of as you're speaking, Samuel. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I never thought of that story from John's gospel of Jesus transferring his DNA. That is profound. And that's really exactly what he's done for us, isn't it?
Oh, yeah, even at a higher level. You and I, we don't have the spittle of Jesus. We have an upgrade. We have the spirit of Jesus. I mean, think about this. We have the spirit. We have more than the spittle. And it could have been allergy season. I don't know. But it was more than spittle. I mean, you and I literally have the same identical spirit. When the Apostle Paul writes this, it is so powerful in Romans 8:11. He says the same identical. In other words, not the derivative, not the tangential, not the kindred, not a secondary, not a similar, but the same identical spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. We have more than the spittle of Jesus. We have the fullness of the spirit of Jesus. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that St. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, through that spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:17, you go from one level of glory to the next level of glory. I love that. But it's us understanding that the process is temporary. Sometimes we conflate the process with the promise. We confuse them. Sometimes we attempt to make the temporary permanent. Do not confuse what you're going through with where you're going to. Do not. The process is temporary. This man did not live in perpetuity with mud on his face. It was a season. It was a moment. It was a process. Do not confuse what you're going through with where you're going to. People become enamored to a great degree psychologically, a little bit of the Stockholm syndrome. People become enamored with the moment, and they get so invested in the process that they make the process the promise. The process is temporary. The promise is permanent. Do not confuse them. In other words, to use an Old Testament analogy, don't ever sign a contract in the desert. Don't rent an apartment. Don't buy a house in the desert. You're only going through that desert. Do not make a permanent investment in the desert. How many altars were built in the desert? The answer is none. Why? Because you don't build altars in the desert. You don't want your children and your children's children to visit those one day. No, you wait to get to the Jordan, you go to Gilgal, and then you build your first altar. That's what you do. Wait till you get to the promise. Do not confuse what you're going through with where you're going to.
Come on. Who needed to hear that today besides me? We're going to pause here. And as we go to break, I want you to hear what Samuel says. It's time. Today is the day you wash away the mud of past mistakes. You open your eyes to your glorious future. It's time to become who you already are. And who are you? You are God's masterpiece, his beloved child, a co-heir with his only son, Jesus Christ. So when we come back, I want to affirm to that person listening today, because so often the trials, one of the things the enemy tries to do is use the trials that are kind of coming against us to diminish the value that Jesus has placed inside of us. He can't get away with it, but we sometimes buy into it. So I'll have Samuel speak to you on the other side of the break, who you are amidst your mess, and don't confuse what you're going through, as he says, to what where you're going to. What a great message. Samuel Rodriguez is my guest today. His book, amazing. He writes like he speaks. I love this book, Your Mess, God's Miracle. The process is temporary. The promise is permanent. We'll be back in a minute. If you're a new listener, we want to officially welcome you with a free welcome pack gift. Request yours today at myfaithradio.com. Hope you're having a fantastic day. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. We are having a powerful show today, talking to Samuel Rodriguez about his new book. I want everybody to read this book. This is one where I wish we had 100 copies to give away, but we got a handful. So it's titled Your Mess, God's Miracle. The process is temporary. The promise is permanent. And right before the break, Samuel said, don't confuse what you're going through to where you're going to. And often, Samuel, it seems the enemy, well, I know he does this, but we allow it, that our messes to define us. And I'm wondering if you'd speak to the person listening today who's really maybe bought into some of the lies that their trials have diminished their sense of value, identity, and even contribution in the kingdom. How can they grab a hold again of the truth that Jesus won for them so they can throw the shoulders back and keep walking and walk through it?
Christ defines you. The finished work of Christ, John 19:30, Hebrews 7:22, Colossians 2:15. Jesus Christ defines you. You are not defined by the hell you're going through. You're defined by the heaven you're going to.
Come on.
You're not defined by your failures. You're defined by his forgiveness. And for all the religious folk listening to your show, please, with great due deference, are you ready? Please don't get upset, but get over yourself. You're not even defined by what you do for God. You're defined by what God already did for you. Christ defines you. Christ defines me. I wrote this book fully aware of what this means. There is a truth that cannot and will not be denied, that in spite of the mess, that mess in the hands of Christ will become a miracle. Your family mess, your home mess, your marriage mess, your health mess, your financial mess, your spiritual mess, the mess in your children and your children's children. You need to come in agreement with me right now, and it's biblically substantiated. So it's not spaghetti on the wall. It's not emotional exuberance. It's not prophetic hyperbole. Completely biblically substantiated. Your mess will become God's miracle. And I even have the audacious faith to believe that our generational mess will become God's miracle. Even America's mess. You heard me correctly. America's mess is about to become God's miracle. And Asbury and Baylor University and some of these schools experiencing awakenings are already evidence of the fact that America's mess will be God's miracle.
Amen. Man, I wish we had a full hour to talk to you about this today, but I want you to know, just because that message is so phenomenal, but I'm so grateful for the time we do have with you. But I got to tell you, there's a section of your book where I was reading, I could almost hear a crescendo of music in the background. I could hear the thunderous drums and the cymbals. And I mean, as I read this section on the ruins of our culture, the ruins of our landscape, the ruins of our moral clarity are all eroding life as we know it. But then you thunder back with this reply, we see the ruins. And we have wept from the depths of these ruins, but our tears are not in vain, because God's word promises, weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. My friend, our joy is coming. A new day is dawning. Night is coming to an end. It may be dark now, but the sunshine brings new joy. Those are your words, but doesn't that make you want to stand up and shout?
It does. It does. We've seen the ruins in the past 3, 4, 5 years, arguably like we've never seen before. And of moral relativism and cultural decadence, of societal deconstructionism, we have seen the ruins of perpetual discord, of everyone being traumatized. We've seen the ruins. Oh, but that sorrow will last only for a night. Joy cometh in the morning. Do you know what that really means in Hebrew? Joy cometh in the morning. Nothing can stop the sun from rising.
Wow.
Meaning it's guaranteed. Joy will come in the morning because nothing can stop the sun from rising. It is inevitable. Joy cometh. It is inevitable. We can't stop joy from arriving because nothing can stop the sun from rising.
Wow.
So let not your heart be troubled. Whatever you're going through in your home, in your family, in your personal life, be it health, mental, emotional, financial, spiritual, whatever it may be, joy cometh in the morning. When you have a personal relationship with Jesus, that mess will become God's miracle.
Amen. You say we should expect to be surprised. I want to read this excerpt and have you comment on it. Another one made me want to jump up and shout. You may not be expecting to see what God is about to do next in your life, but that does not mean you should not be ready. In fact, based on the way Jesus poured out his power into those he healed and encountered, you should expect to be surprised. If you are serious about wanting to invite Jesus into your mess so that he can bless and transform it into his miracle, then get ready. You know, I've done some study on this. It's good for our brain. It's good for our physiology and especially good for our soul to lean forward and live with a holy expectancy, like God is up to something good.
Oh, indeed. What did Jesus do when he made this miracle a reality? I referenced before that he took a spittle, but he combined it with the dirt. Here's the first step. You have to give God access to your dirt in order for God to grant you access to your destiny. I will repeat that. Give him access to your dirt, so he will give you access to his God-ordained destiny. And then you walk around in a spirit of expectancy. This man literally opened up his eyes for the first time. Can you believe the great exchange with the religious leaders? What did he say? What are you doing? What just happened? And the man said, listen, you're asking me way too many questions. I'm not ChatGPT. I can't answer all your questions, but let me give it to you. I'm speaking parenthetically here. He says, this is all I know. You're asking me way too many questions, way beyond my bandwidth. This is what I know. I was blind, but now I see. But now I see. It's your testimony. It's the power of that testimony. That testimony changes absolutely everything. God converting your mess into a miracle is not for you to take a selfie for Instagram. It is for you to share that testimony with a broken world that needs to come in agreement that their messes can likewise, in the hands of the Redeemer, become a miracle.
Wow. Samuel, what do you know about God now that you didn't know or maybe didn't know as well 5-10 years ago?
The process. I was so... Maybe 10 years ago, I was so obsessed with the outcome, so obsessed with the outcome, so obsessed with the deliverable, so obsessed with the final chapter, with what we would term the manifestation, the realization, right? The fulfillment. And then in the past 10 years, I have learned in my walk with Christ, the same God of the promise is the same God of the process, that he's with me through it all. He's not just the God of the great deliverable. He is the God that is with me throughout the process, meaning he's the God that's with me even when that mud is on my eyes. He's the God that looks at me and says, hey, Samuel, go wash yourself. Why didn't Jesus wash him? Susie, why didn't Jesus? Because we have this picture of Jesus, right? Of this loving, caring, which he is. But wouldn't we assume that Jesus himself would take the man to the pool and wash him? But Jesus does not. In other words, Jesus says, hey, I've given you everything you need for your miracle. Go ahead, take the next step. Everything you need for your miracle, you're carrying it. Take the next step. I love that. That sense of entitlement we have, Jesus paid the price on the cross. He paid it in full. Now it's your job and my job to walk by faith, to carry his glory, to do away with this notion of, I'm waiting for a miracle. What if I tell you there's a miracle waiting for you?
Wow.
Take the next step. You take the next step. You get up. Go to the pool. You know where you can get washed. 1 John 1:9. Go get washed. Go ahead. Do this. And watch your mess become a miracle. That's what I've learned the past 10 years.
Wow. What I hear you doing is making a distinction between a spiritual entitlement and spiritual expectancy. You know, entitlement is I don't have to get off the mat. You're going to do it all for me. Expectancy, it says, how I'm going to cooperate with you, God. I'm going to do, you know, you make your move, I'm going to make my move. And as we get ready to wrap here, I got to read this prayer out of your book before we say goodbye. You say, Lord, thank you. I'm about to see what I've never seen before. I trust you and claim your promise of abundant life in all areas of my life, in my family, my faith, finances, relationships, my church, my community, in my thinking, my actions, my words, and my attitude, in my health, my surroundings, my nation, and my generation. Quench my thirst for your miraculous presence in my life. Allow me to drink deeply from the living water you provide. Give me patience as your spirit continues to transform me into the image of Christ. Samuel, we love and appreciate you. Thank you. Thank you for the time today.
Thank you for having me. Honored indeed.
So good. Be blessed. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Suzy Larson Live podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter today at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, you can subscribe to the podcast now at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live.